There was a kindergarten class. And this kindergarten class was going on a field trip. They went to the local fire station. And the firemen there, they enjoy having the kids. They bring a lot of energy. They bring a lot of life. And they were showing them around the different parts of the fire station, showing them various items there as well. And the fireman was showing the kids, first he went to a fire hose. He shows it to the children and says, "Hey, does anybody know what this is and what it's for?" And one of the kindergartners, they raise their hand and they say, "That's a fire hose. You hook it to the red truck and it gets the water into the house whenever there's a fire." And he goes on, and then there's a fire extinguisher. And he says, "Does anybody know what this is for?" And another kid waves his hand. He says, "Well, that's to put out fires in your house. You keep it at a safe place so you can always find it if there's an emergency." Then he went to a smoke detector. And a kid raised his hand. He said, "Does anybody know what this is?" The kid was raising his hand. He said, "Yes, yes, yes, that's a timer." And the fireman didn't really know where he was going. He said, "No, that's not a timer. Do you want to explain yourself?" He said, "No, that's the timer. My mom uses that in the kitchen. Whenever it goes off, we know supper's ready." We'll get to the fire in just a moment. But first, I want to say Shalom Havarim Va'asher Shavuot. Yes, hello friends, and happy Shavuot. That's what I said. Today is Shavuot. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, "Happy Shavuot." And... it is dangerous. You don't know what I'm telling you to say. No, it's not. I hear what you're saying. It is not a day to celebrate the famous David Allen Coe song. We'll leave it at that. Nobody gets it. Ooh, okay. Spirit is not blowing in here. Shavuot is a Hebrew festival. And it's this one right here, a little bit of background on Shavuot. Shavuot is the offering of the first fruits. We find this story in Exodus chapter 34. This is when the Hebrew people would have brought their first harvest of the spring to the temple or the tabernacle before the temple was actually built. This is like what we would take our first fruits out of the garden. A couple of weeks ago, you were probably pulling radishes and spinach and things like that out of your vegetable garden. This would be taking those first offerings to the temple to give it to God. And because it is a Hebrew celebration, it travels a bit on our calendar. It's based on the lunar cycle. So it's actually, if you're thinking this is kind of late for an early harvest, isn't it? That's because this is about as late as Shavuot can be celebrated. It can be celebrated anytime from May 15th through June 14th. So we're just, 5 days away from the latest possible time to celebrate Shavuot. It's one of the three pilgrimage holidays in the Hebrew tradition, meaning that every male over the age, I think, of 12, if they are physically capable, were required to pick up wherever they were from and go to the temple in Jerusalem for this celebration. It has historically been understood to be the day that they celebrate the giving of the Torah as well. If you look at Exodus chapter 34, when they explain this, the Shavuot celebration, it's also the day that they get the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible. So they celebrate Shavuot as both the first fruits offering, but the first giving of the Torah as well. And the word Shavuot, I know, is somewhat foreign to us. Actually, it's very foreign to us because it's a Hebrew word. In our Old Testaments, it's usually translated as the Festival of Weeks. Now, that's a little misleading because it's not a multiple week-long celebration. It's actually only 2 days. So why don't they call it the Festival of Hours or Festival of Days? Well, because it's not, the name is not from the duration of the celebration. It's about when it is celebrated. We find this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 16. "From the day after the Passover, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." All you mathematicians, 7 weeks equals how many days? 49 days. Add one additional day, and you have how many? Not a trick question. Let's try that again. 49 plus 1 is... Shavuot is probably better known by its Greek name. In the Greek New Testament, we find that Shavuot is none other than Pentecost. the 50th day after Easter, 50 days after the Passover. 50 days have passed, and the Jews have come to Jerusalem. They are celebrating this mandatory, transient, traveling holiday. Every Jew from every known nation must come together when the temple was still in existence to celebrate Shavuot. Well, today I want to look at this holiday to see what happened on this first Christian day of Pentecost. And I know that when we talk about Pentecost, some people get a little bit nervous because you start to think about snakes. Am I the only one that thinks about snakes? I hear Pentecostal and I'm thinking snakes, and people are handling snakes. They're passing them around. You guys should be glad. I only gave you pinwheels today. I could have brought snakes. And there seems to be a lot of snakes in the realm right now. If anybody is friends with Curtis Souter on Facebook, Curtis has found like 3 or 4 different snakes in his backyard. Johnny Stahl from Springdale posted a video the other day on Facebook of being bitten by a snake. That could be us, folks. We could be handling snakes right now. Pentecost brings up images of handling snakes. It brings up images of people rolling on the floor. It brings up images of people uttering unintelligible words between them and God. What I want you to do today is not think of the Pentecostal movement of the last 100 years. What we're going to do is go back to that very first Pentecost. Because it's not about handling snakes. Sorry to disappoint you. Nelson's a little disappointed back there. It's not about handling snakes. Not about rolling on the floor. That stuff has its place, I'm sure. What I want to look at today is how on that first Pentecost, the church was invited to open a door. That's going to be a good metaphor. I'm going to leave that open today. It's getting a little warm. The church was invited to open a door, to feel a breeze. The wind was moving. The Spirit was among them. I'm going to explain that here in a little bit. All right, so let's look at the scripture and see what's going on here. Oh, there's my car. I parked over there. Let's see what's going on this first Christian Pentecost, because it had been a celebration for the previous 1800 years already, but the first Christian Pentecost. The text tells us it is the day of Pentecost. And it tells us that there are a group of people gathered in what may have been the same upper room that the disciples ate their last supper in with Jesus. I have no idea if there are 12 disciples there, or if there are the 120 people that it mentions in the previous chapter that are numbered as believers. We don't know, 12 to 120, somewhere between that. But I don't think it really matters how many people were in that room at the time. The number that I think really matters is when we go to verse 5 and we find this bit of information. It says in verse 5, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." You'll notice that I emphasize that this was a travel holiday. This is one that they had to get up. They had to go to Jerusalem. So Jews from every nation, again, any male from the age 12 on up, if you were physically able, you went to Jerusalem for this celebration. That means this place was packed full of people. The city was swelling in size. There were people from, well, what nations are represented? I apologize to Dwayne before I had him read this because of the words. And you did a wonderful job. I'm going to try to butcher it too. There were Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites, there were residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, the P word, the other P word, Egypt, I got that one. Parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, again another one. Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, all come together. Now, is that all the world? No, it's not all the world. It doesn't say anything about Stanton, Virginia. But it was all the known world at that time. It's probably all the world that there were actually Jews living in. All these people picked up and they went to Jerusalem. Now, you know that when you come together with people from a different background, often they speak different languages. Even here, the wind is moving. Even here in Stanton, Virginia, I hear different dialects. I might go and talk to one or two of you, and I notice that you speak slightly differently. But you start going from different countries, and people obviously speak different languages. Actually, I'm thinking, Roger and Jennifer, you're both back there. You're both British. you probably both have slightly different dialects as well, don't you? Do you notice each other? And it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, where exactly are you from? I'm from the northern part of the United States. I don't talk like y'all down here. But these folks would have spoke different languages as their primary language. Yes, each one would have some familiarity with Hebrew, but it wasn't their primary language. They had about enough Hebrew to get by in the worship services. It's kind of like I had Spanish in high school, and if I went down to Mexico, I could say, you know, El baño, por favor, which means I want a bathroom, please. Right? Like, that's about all I've got. I could ask for a glass of water. I could go to the bathroom. That's about it. Enough to get by. These people were not native speakers of Hebrew. They spoke other languages. So the text then tells us that in this experience where all these people were gathered in this city, there was this big wind that came through. And you've heard large winds come through before. I'm just remembering now, a couple of years ago, we had this big wind that came through here. I don't even remember what it's called. You remember the derecho? The derecho came through, and you hear that noise, and people run out of their houses to see what's going on. This is what's happening on this Pentecost day. This loud noise comes through Jerusalem about 9 a.m. Everybody runs out of their house because they hear something going on. And it says in the text in verse 4, this wind doesn't just blow through the city, it blows straight into the house where these disciples were staying. And everybody comes to see what's going on. Everybody hears it, but not everybody sees what happens. It says this in verse 3. That's the disciples, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Does anybody know what that looks like? When was the last time you saw tongues of fire? I did a quick Google search just to try to figure out what it might look like. And you often see images like this. There's some sort of a squiggly line coming down on the heads of these people. I guess that's what a tongue of fire looks like. And it's common to see something quite similar. Here's another one with squiggly lines coming down on their heads. This morning was my friend Sarah Locke's last Sunday at Christ United Methodist Church. I went to their 8:30 service this morning, and they have a stained glass window, and it looked like this as well. Here's Pentecost, the dove of the Holy Spirit dropping these fireballs down on the people. Even in our children's books, we see something like this. It almost looks like that whoopee on top of a hat that the band members have in the marching band. And then I also came across this one right here. If you don't have problems with nightmares, maybe you will now. Oh, not that. Let's go to this one first. Here's the tongue of fire. I saw that one. And then, of course, there's this one here. It says, don't even think about it. I don't know what it looked like. Hopefully it didn't look like this guy. He could probably use a mint or two, I don't know. We don't know what it looked like. Again, we know what it sounded like. It sounded like confusion. It sounded like a bunch of gibberish. Because it says that every person there heard in their own language. Now, we don't know whether it was the disciples who were given the supernatural ability to speak other languages, or if it was the people who were given the supernatural ability to hear in other languages. Oh, I should not have done that. Okay. That plan is now... A robin just came in. We'll lock that. All right. We don't know whether the miracle was on the hearing of the word or the speaking of the word. You can get either one from the text. What we do know is this, in verse 12. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, I want to spend the next few minutes answering two different responses to that question. What does this mean? Well, I think, one, it means that this is too important not to get right. And two, this means that you matter. Too important not to get right. All right, so we've spoken a lot in this church, and by we, I mean me. I tend to be the one doing all the talking. We talk a lot about these church plants that we have been supporting the last decade or so. In Augusta County, the last two Mennonite churches that have been planted have been Signs of Life Fellowship, a deaf church in Stanton here. And the other one has been Shalom Iglesia something, Spanish-speaking church in Waynesboro. Two different churches. ASL as the main language and Spanish as the main language. There's been a lot of debate about whether this is good for the community or bad for the community, because some people will argue that by having these separate churches for Spanish-speaking people and ASL-speaking people, that we as a community are missing out. Notice there's nobody here who is a native Spanish speaker that I know of. There's nobody here that is a deaf person either. By having a separate church for these individuals, we lose out on some of the diversity. I get that argument. But I also know how difficult the practice of translation can be. My friend Mary Beth Moore, who is the pastor at Signs of Life Fellowship, I've been invited to their services, to their number of events with them over the last couple of years. And I've even been honored with the opportunity to speak at some of their events, most recently at Mary Beth's ordination. And yes, there's always, I don't speak ASL. I took some time and I learned, you know, hello, my name is, and then I can spell out my name. Actually, I learned how to say hello, shalom havarim in ASL. I'm having problems saying it in English, but you know, I can say hello, havarim, yeah, friends. Hello, friends. Doesn't matter. The point I'm trying to make is I have problems with English. ASL, Spanish, these things are literally, they are foreign to me. So whenever I speak in those situations, I have an interpreter there. Now, if you've been around this church long enough, you know that I tend to talk fast. Who said it down there? My wife says, yes, you do tend to talk fast. And I'm not joking. I'm pretty sure that when I see people interpreting into sign language my sermons or whatever I'm saying, I'm pretty sure I see fire coming from their fingertips because they're going so fast. There's smoke just rising from their hands. And it's amazing when I see other people speaking, like Mary Beth, who is a native English speaker who has learned ASL. It's amazing to watch her preach in sign language. And when she preaches in sign language, she always has somebody interpreting into spoken English. And when they are speaking, interpreting what she says, she will often, and I love Mary Beth, she's a good friend of mine, but she will often stop that person and say, that's not what I'm going for. That wasn't the word I was intending to use. I was trying to say this, not that. If you've ever studied languages, you know that it's not that easy just to pick one word up and replace it with another. You know, I thought about building something out of Legos. If you take Legos, you can't just take the red Lego out and put in a blue Lego. Translation is not that easy. There are so many different variations, so many different idioms and slang words that it's simply not just a one for one replacement. For instance, who wants to be picked on this morning? All right, Hadley. If I went up to Hadley and I said, Hadley, what's up? How would you respond? All right. How about somebody that wants to participate? Howard, what's up? You're being very literal, but that's kind of what I'm going for. If I went to somebody who wasn't trying to be a smart aleck, and I said, what's up? You'd say, not much. What's up with you, right? You know, how are you doing? Yeah, that's kind of the way we use that phrase. Under normal circumstances, that's probably what people would say, right? But if you went to somebody who was a non-native speaker and you said, what's up? They would probably say, like Howard did, the sun, the ceiling. My high school physics teacher, he was kind of a smart aleck too. Whenever someone would say, what's up? He would always say, opposite of the force of gravity. Not everything translates word for word. So I think that our Spanish-speaking churches, our ASL-speaking churches, these are very valuable. Because, as I said, point number one there, this message that we're hearing today, this message of Pentecost Sunday, it's too important not to get right. And those people, those first hearers on that first Pentecost of the Christian church, it was too important for them to get that message right as well. The second point that I had for this morning was that you matter. How many people here have ever been in a situation where you were the only one who didn't speak the language? Have you been in that situation? Doris has been there. It feels awkward, doesn't it? It's just weird. Like, I'm just going to sit here and do my own thing. Like, when I am in that ASL church and I'm the only one that doesn't speak ASL, I feel left out. I don't feel included. I've been in Spanish-speaking communities where they talk a mile a minute and I might get every 27th word or something. Like, she said, hola, muy bien, I got it. I feel left out. Well, I remember a story that Thomas Knopp from the Signs of Life Church shared a number of years ago. And I've shared it with you before. I'm going to share it again because it's just a great story. Thomas Knopp is one of the elders at Signs of Life. And years ago, he went to a conference, a Christian conference. And he saw a man in the front who was deaf. And he saw this person looking at the translator, the interpreter that was standing up to the side of the main speaker. And Thomas was just enamored with this. He'd never seen, never met a deaf person, never seen anybody translating or interpreting ASL. And he went and tried to have a conversation with this guy, and he couldn't. So speaking through that translator, he told this guy, he said, you can't learn my language, so I'm going to learn yours. And he developed this friendship with this gentleman, a friendship that continued now 20, 30 some years later. This message of Pentecost, I think, is twofold. One, this message is too important not to get right. And this message says you, no matter what your background, no matter what your language, no matter where you're from, you matter to God, and therefore you matter to me as well. So all of this goes on, all these languages are being spoken, all these languages are being heard, and Peter gets up because Peter's always the first one to speak. He's got to have a word to say, and he does what anybody would do in this confusing situation. What would you do in the middle of all of this? You would stand up and quote an obscure Old Testament prophet, right? It's what you do. Let's go to the book of Joel and see what Joel has to say about this. Well, this is what Peter does, and it seems very appropriate. Peter stands up. And he says, as it says in the book of Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now think about up to this point, Christianity has been a very small movement. We start with 12 different men. All these men are very much alike. They have similar backgrounds, similar education, similar occupations. They're all from this region of Galilee. They all speak a similar language. They speak Aramaic as their native language. Very much the same. Now, this isn't the first time we see the Spirit poured out upon the people. Go back to the book of Genesis and you find the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it says the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, just waiting to create. You go to Genesis chapter 2, and then you find that God takes this formless lump of clay and turns it into a human being. And the final act of giving life to this lump of clay is to bend over and breathe the very breath of God into it. The Spirit of God is on display in the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. It says at one point, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we know that Jesus quotes this prophet when he comes into his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. And then after his death and resurrection, Jesus meets the disciples in that closed room. The same 11 out of the 12 that had been with him all this time, the 11 group of men who are so much alike, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Notice any patterns there. It's a bunch of men. It's a bunch of people a lot alike. The Spirit of God has been active, but now the doors are flung wide open. Who receives the Spirit here? Your sons and your daughters. Your young and your old. And this is NIV. The NRSV says, even on my slaves, both men and women. Young and old, rich or poor, male or female. All flesh receives the Spirit. That's not to say all people, like every single person has received the Holy Spirit, but all kinds of people, no matter what your background, your age, your IQ, the color of your skin, it does not matter. The Spirit of God is upon these people. The door has been flung open all are invited in. It's often been said that Pentecost is the undoing of Genesis chapter 11. You've probably heard the story before. The people, they try to build a tower. They all want to live together. I don't quite get this. Like, I like my space sometimes. I like to be out in the woods or up on a mountain. But the people, after the flood, they decide, we're going to just build a tower. We're all going to live together in the same building. And God comes down and says, that's not the plan. So God causes them all to speak different languages. He messes that idea up, sends them on their own way. It's often been said that Pentecost is the undoing of Genesis chapter 11. I believe it is indeed that, but even more so, it is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 specifically, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That first Christian Pentecost is the opening of the door, the invitation for all flesh to come to Jesus. My prayer for us today is that we will answer that call and walk through the door. Let's pray. God, on this Pentecost, we do thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that helped form this earth, the Spirit that helps animate our bodies with life, the Spirit that empowers the church and has done so for thousands of years. We ask you, Lord, to continue to animate this church, to help us, Lord, to move, to help us to understand your calling upon us. Lord, without your Spirit, we're like a bunch of bumbling, stumbling fishermen, not knowing what we should do or where we should go. But Lord, as we witness throughout the New Testament, those very same fishermen are the very ones who help start a motion, a movement, the thing that we call the church today. Lord, help us to be that church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.